Let's pray. So, Heavenly Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for the Word of God. We're asking and praying that you would teach us all about your ways and that you would encourage and strengthen and build up and edify and encourage your people. And this I pray in Jesus' name, amen. So, 1 Kings, as we begin the study tonight. In 1 Kings, with chapter 1, because 1's the first number. Just waiting for you to get there. You're not there yet, are you?
No.
See? First Kings chapter 1 there, Jonathan, in your Bible. Bible study entitled, Who Shall Reign? R-E-I-G-N, in case you can't tell the phonetics. Who shall reign? Now, King David was old, advanced in years, and they could, and they put covers on him, but he could not get warm. Therefore, his servants said to him, "Let a young woman, a virgin, be sought for our lord the king, and let her stand before the king, and let her care for him, and let her lie in her let her lie in your bosom." That our Lord the king may be warm. So they sought for a lovely woman throughout all the territory of Israel, and they found Abishag the Shunammite and brought her to the king. The young woman was very lovely, and she cared for the king and served him, but the king did not know her. We're introduced as we start into 1 Kings, really the transition right out of 2 Samuel into the end of the life of David. And we find, because of age, he cannot continue to reign. And just introduce this to you in this context tonight, that all things come to an end. Very important for us to have that understanding as we would seek to apply with instructions. Paul tells Timothy, you commit these things to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. The faithfulness of having followed that good and godly example that the Apostle Paul laid out for Timothy, for Titus, and then wrote to them. And then we can pick those up. And then the letters that were written to the churches that we can follow Jesus Christ, the teachings of Christ. And as I introduce this tonight, as a movement, Calvary Chapel, we're aging out. Okay? The honest view of, not of Christianity, okay, because God continues in various ways, and really be an encouragement to us to learn these things. And even in titling this tonight, Who Shall Reign, I invite you over to Romans 5. True to my style in comparing spiritual with spiritual, picking up from the New Testament a thought that I believe the Holy Spirit wants to put into our hearts and our minds related to who shall reign. Now I offer this up in this context of just thinking and understanding, and I'm thinking in my mind of as believers, right? Who shall reign in our lives? I think if you haven't fully exhausted this truth, you should exhaust it tonight. Government will not help you and save you. There is not a government of man in this world that has solutions. Now, Satan's preparing his final false man to provide to the world their best hope at all the solutions, and all he's going to do is destroy. And that's going to be the world's solution. And so as I think upon this in Romans chapter 5, and I make the decision, you know, for me, Christ should reign. Jesus Christ should reign. Now, biblically, prophetically, he's not here on earth. Yet, we pray often, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. We're asking for Jesus to come and to reign, and he is going to do so for 1,000 years on this earth. But what about now? And so you have the life of David. He's aged. He's evidently circulation is not working so well, that he cannot even stay warm. Romans 5, what should reign? Well, Bible describes here, 5:12, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sin, why cannot David continue on in his reign? Well, because he's going to die. Why is he going to die? Because all die. Verse 13 of Romans 5, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses. Now, just taking this up, and my heart's desire as we begin this tonight, and I'm asking the question, who shall reign? Well, I'm asking right now, shall death reign? Shall death reign? Well, the Bible describes that death reigned from the time period from Adam to Moses, and that death reigned according to the likeness. Death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who is to come. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned, for the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation, but the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. And here's key verse, 5:17. For if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who received abundance of grace of the gift of righteousness will reign in the life through the one, Jesus Christ. So second question tonight, shall sin reign? Shall death reign? Now, all die. And you might even go on to say, well, all sin, or the Bible says it this way, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But what about us? Having believed, having received, having been given the right to be called children of God, having received Jesus' righteousness. This is the whole key of Romans 5, 6, 7, and 8. That Christ should reign. And that's my decision. Christ should reign in my life. Now, we come to a study like this, and when you think upon this, the power of an endless life. So you have Jesus Christ, the gift of righteousness will reign in the life through the one. Therefore, as through one man's offense judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. Now, should death reign? Should the death cult reign? Should religions of death reign? Should sin, no matter what you call it, should it reign? And the answer is obviously no. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. 5:21. Key verse, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now I love the wonderful truth of Scripture, describing David, back to 1 Kings, David as a man after God's own heart. Now, this is intriguing enough for all of us to take a look at it, at least now at the end of his life, and you might think a man after God's own heart crosses over into eternity with ease and comfort. But you find him not in ease and comfort. You find him not even able to stay warm. In that seeking out of a young woman, in effect, she enters his harem, but the Bible's very clear. He does not have relations with her. And as she is introduced, again, I believe for a very key reason as we get into verse 5. Then Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself, saying, I will be king. And this is where I begin to instruct us tonight. Okay? Shall self reign? You go back to this. Shall sin reign? Shall death reign? Shall grace reign? shall righteousness reign? And now comes this wonderful question. Because it says here that Adonijah the son of Haggith exalted himself. And this is the biggest decision every one of us have to make now in Christ. Shall self reign? Saying, I will be king. Now, Adonijah, you might take this up. He's got a great name. Adonai, which is Lord, and the Yah, which is the contraction for God's name. This is the Lord God. Yeah, the Lord is God. What a great name. And you might say, now if there ever was a name for a king, he's the one. And it's described here that he provided for himself chariots of horsemen and 50 men to run before him. Sounds a lot like Absalom. And his father had not rebuked him at any time. The word in the King James, that his father. So David did not displease him at any time. And it's a word really to describe, especially in the father-son relationship, in the use of instruction, correction, in the use stretching is one of the understandings. What do you mean? You can't do that. You can't live that way. You think of how many times that continual instruction over the sin of pride. We find that Adonijah would be third oldest at this point. So again, falling into the mindset of the oldest is dead, the second oldest is dead, and now the throne is mine. And it turns out in verse 6, even as father had not rebuked him, and why have you done so? Even to use words. And then it says he was also good looking, and his mother had borne him after Absalom, thus revealing the order of the birth. Who shall reign? Shall Adonijah reign? He's next in line. He's good looking. He's got a great name. Now, I'm not going to camp on this too much, but I am going to introduce it to you, okay? And especially in the context of our lives and the Church of Jesus Christ, who shall reign? Well, I say Christ Jesus should reign. So the power of an endless life applies to the priesthood of, right, Christ Jesus. He lives forevermore to make intercession. And likewise, he rules and he reigns, and it's up to us in his church to have him rightfully rule in our lives. Shall self reign? We find out if it's not corrected, guess what will happen for every believer? If it's not rebuked, if it's not displeased. We find that Adonijah, good name, good looking, make a great pastor, if I can pull the tongue in cheek, what's done in many places, what's said, built upon a charismatic personality. It says, then he conferred with Joab, the son of Zeruiah, with Abiathar the priest, and they followed and helped Adonijah. But Zadok the priest, Benaniah the son of Jehoiada, Nathan the prophet, Shimei, Rhea, and the mighty men who belonged to David were not with Adonijah. And Adonijah sacrificed sheep and oxen and fattened cattle by the stone of Zoheleth, which is by En-Rogel. He also invited all his brothers, the king's sons, and all the men of Judah, the king's servants, verse 10, but he did not invite Nathan the prophet, Benaniah, the mighty men, or Solomon, his brother. Who shall reign? Now, shall Islam reign in Fargo? Or can't I talk about that? Right? So you reach a point, and again, and I don't know what you all think, and that, or should sin reign in Fargo? Should drunkenness reign in Fargo? Should Satan reign in Fargo? And I just taken this to heart, and what I'm calling upon us and just and praying and believing and trusting, and it might be that maybe the best note in this section is to see not be surprised over who goes with Adonijah, but on who he leaves out. This is important for us as we follow and trust and believe and walk. You can talk in Jeremiah's day. It was the old path, and the way our Lord taught us. Don't be surprised when the world hates you. The way Paul instructs Timothy: all who seek to live godly lives in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And should the worldly church reign? Again, all rhetorical. We all know this, and he did not invite Nathan, Benaniah, the mighty men, or Solomon, his brother. Can you count yourself in that category? To not be included in all the ways of the world. So Nathan spoke to Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon, saying, "Have you not heard that Adonijah, the son of Haggith, has become king, and David our Lord does not know it? Come, please, let me now give you advice, give you counsel, that you may save your own life and the life of your son Solomon." What is the evidence? What is the power? What is the truth? That's why I go to Romans 5 tonight for us. What are we really talking about? What we're really talking about is how can a Christian have Christ rule and reign in righteousness in his life while Satan rules the world, and as the world has become, I wouldn't say more evil, but I would say more accessible, more intrusive. And you read the reports over and over of how many Christians have let sin reign in their lives. Now, I'm back listening to a teaching in preparation, and it's like, you know, and it's like, oh, what year was that? And I go back and look, and it was in 2018. And again, I went back and listened to this. And it's really a plea in 2018. It's again at a Calvary Chapel pastors conference, and one of the pastors was pleading with all of the pastors to the cross of Jesus Christ, pleading with those, with pastors who have sin ruling in their hearts and in their lives, pleading with them to crucify the flesh, pleading with them for the cross and its power and its power over sin. And ultimately, if you equate tonight, and again, get where I'm thinking and where this goes, if you don't crucify the flesh, what do you know? It will rule your life. And in that application, as we watch what's happening, and this is the way I count this, with the one decision of Adonijah, Bathsheba and Solomon have just crossed into the path of death. Okay, now you'll catch this in just a bit. And then they need to take action to save their lives. It's the same way that I instruct and teach. And it's the way that I raised my children. That they would learn not to cross into the path of death. Works very well, right? In fact, I'm out walking today, did a couple walking and praying, and I'm around the corner of our house, basically two half blocks, so half down, half to the side, and all of a sudden this little boy is walking down the front steps of one of my neighbors, and nobody is to be found. And so depending on how fast he's under 2 years of age, and depending on how fast he goes, he is about at 20 seconds from the street. And all of a sudden his sister comes running, but as soon as his sister sees, and she's about, you know, 5 or 6, and as she starts calling his name, he starts down the stairs and starts going right for the street. I'm on the other side of the street, and then all of a sudden his dad comes from parking the car in the alley and coming around front, and we all converge upon this little boy who gets to the curb. I'm on the other side of the street, but I'm just going to go stand in the middle of the street and do what? Stand in the way of any car that would be coming down the street, because they would see me, then they would stop. Now, This is what Nathan does. Nathan stands in the way. Parents, what do you do for your children as you're bringing them up? When I was raising our children, it's like they cross into the path of death. Streets, parking lots. Okay, but how about the other ones? Did you keep your children from the world? Did you keep them from sin? Did you crucify your flesh with its lusts and desires so you didn't take the things of the world and introduce them to your kids? Like like sin is great. Now, the instruction here from Nathan to Bathsheba: have you not heard that Adonijah has become king? Come, please, let me now give you advice. You can save your life. Go immediately to the king, to King David, and say to him, did you not, my lord, O king, swear to your maidservant, saying, assuredly your son Solomon shall reign after me, and he shall sit on the throne? Why then has Adonijah become king? Now, here, why does sin still reign in church? Okay. And this is really the plea over the necessity of carrying the cross and the power over life-controlling sin. Now, we call them addictions, and since 2018, how well do you think we are doing on the battle just in regards to calling sin, sin? And I think it's slipping. Go immediately to the king and ask him. Now in verse 13, assuredly your son Solomon shall reign after me, and he shall sit on my throne. Now, shall grace reign, right? Who shall reign? Christ shall reign. How shall he reign? In righteousness. Where did the righteousness come from? It comes from him by the grace of God. Why do we appreciate what we do in Calvary Chapel? Well, because every one of us gets a chance, an opportunity to serve God. I was recently at the Midwest Pastors Conference, and one of the speakers in introducing one of the pastors from Michigan is like, and they had made a shirt in their church like the God of the second chance, or the church we believe God gives a second chance. And if you listen closely to that, Solomon's the second chance. So, and shall grace reign, or shall properly named, good-looking, right, assertive, self-confident, who should pastor churches? See, and I call upon us just to take a good look at this from the context, and, well, verse 13, Solomon, why would Solomon ever be king except that what? We'll get it in chapter 2. We aren't going to get there probably tonight. Because the Lord loved him and the Lord chose him by the grace of God. So Solomon is the son of Bathsheba. Oh, Bathsheba, that's the one that David committed adultery with and killed her husband. And then you mean to tell me of all the sons of David, there wasn't a more pure, innocent, holy choosing of... And you look at this, and I look at this, who shall reign? Well, Christ Jesus in us should reign. And David, a man after God's own heart, have you figured it out yet? It's not, God does not use perfect people. Because if God only used perfect people, what would God be doing? He'd be working alone. See, and who shall reign? By the grace of God, Solomon. Then while you were still talking with the king, verse 14, Nathan continues in his plan, in his going into the middle of the street. Okay? You could just use my analogy. Can you stand in the gap? You know, again, in Ezekiel's day, and they're just prophesying, and God was searching out for a man who would do what? Who would stand in the gap? The whole thing of our Nehemiah homes and having our church be like a church that prays and praying for our city is so that all around the city, prayer would be going up and we would be, as it were, standing in the gap, closing the gaps through prayer. Again, not a complicated understanding, but most important. And in standing in that gap, Nathan's saying, while you're still talking, I'll come in and I'll confirm your words. Verse 15, so Bathsheba went in to the chamber to the king, and the king was very old, and Abishag the Shunammite was serving the king. And Bathsheba came about and did homage unto the king, reverence to the king, and said, what is your wish? The king said, what's your wish? And she said to him, my lord, you swore by the Lord your God to your maidservant, saying, assuredly Solomon your son shall reign after me, and he shall sit on my throne. Now, I don't know how many Bible studies you can go through. You can go the baptism with the Holy Spirit as we teach that and practice. And again, I've been emphasizing in the baptism with the Holy Spirit, it's not magic. Okay? The baptism with the Holy Spirit is God's Spirit upon your life, giving you a greater power over temptation and sin, resisting the devil. Jesus filled with the Spirit out into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, and he resisted. And then he comes forth in the power of God to do the work of ministry. And in those gifts of the Holy Spirit, and you think of the power of God to go forth and to do, what are we describing? We're describing God's power over the devil. It really is that power of the resurrection at work in us. And so you have the instructions. Those that are Christ's, those that belong to him, those that are his, have crucified the flesh with its lusts and desires. If you don't carry the cross, what good does the baptism with the Holy Spirit ultimately do for you? Well, then you're not really going to continue in the fullness of the Spirit. You're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit, and then you're going to end up with this mindset that the baptism with the Holy Spirit really doesn't do anything for you. I found a young man like that who had been raised in Africa as a son of a missionary, Calvary Chapel, and he had no use for the baptism with the Holy Spirit. And was readily easy just to count it as nothing. Now, I'm looking at this, and I'm looking at Christ should reign in my life. Well, does Jesus still have power over the devil? Across the board now, I'm going to be very honest with you, most churches are not exercising any power whatsoever in how to instruct and therefore work with and have those in the church delivered from life-controlling sin. You know where the church sends them? To the world. Good luck. Hope it works. Who shall reign? I say Christ shall reign. Assuredly, Solomon your son shall reign after me, and he shall sit on my throne. So now look, Adonijah has become king. Now, my lord, the king, you do not know about it. He has sacrificed oxen and fattened cattle and sheep in abundance, invited all the sons of the king, Abiathar the priest, ouch, if you catch that, Joab, the commander of the army, ouch, but Solomon your servant he has not invited. Does Adonijah know God's will? Does Adonijah know David's plan? Obviously. Does Satan know God's plan? Has it ever dawned on you that God puts his plan all down in the scriptures and spills the whole thing out to Satan? The book of Revelation has unfolded everything that's going to happen. Satan has the whole plan. It would be like a football team telling the other team, we're going to run this play, these are the order we're going to run them in, and just try to stop us. Does Christ reign? Now, the only way I can describe this to you in terms of Romans 5, Solomon is king, going to be the next king by the grace of God. How do you count your marriage? How do you count your walk in Christ? How do you count your life? How do you count your pastor? By the grace of God. And to find that this is the truth. Along came, right, man's methods to create Adonijahs, good-looking, well-educated, right, assertive men, trained up in all the ways of the world, and let's take them through this place called seminary, and let's make them our pastors. Now, which would have been good if they were continuing in what Timothy instructed, to commit these things to faithful men who are able to teach others also. Adonijah has become king. Now, verse 20, "And for as for you, my lord, O king, the eyes of all Israel are on you, that you should tell them who will sit on the throne of my lord the king after him. Otherwise it will happen when my lord the king rests with his fathers, and I and my son Solomon will be counted as offenders." And just then, while she was talking with the king, Nathan the prophet also came in. So they told the king, saying, "Here is Nathan the prophet." And when he came in before the king, he bowed down before the king with his face to the ground. Now, by custom, Bathsheba's going to go out of the room as Nathan comes in. Okay. Nathan said, "My lord, O king, have you said, Adonijah shall reign after me and he shall sit on my throne?" I think perfectly acceptable in the body of Christ for us to stand up, and even the questions I'm asking you, and you look at our city, should sin reign in our city? And you think of that to me, that answer is no, it should not. Should Islam move in and then rule and reign over and change the laws? They have a process that they do every place they go. There's only one thing that will turn back Islam in the world, and that's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, when I describe this, in thinking in this context today, who shall reign? Should Adonijah reign? David, have you said Adonijah shall reign after me? Because he's saying he's going to reign. He has gone down today, sacrificed oxen, fattened cattle, sheep in abundance, invited all the king's sons, commanders of the army, Abiathar the priest, and look, they're eating and drinking before him, and they say, "Long live King Adonijah." Now, the Bible is not silent over this truth, that there is a usurper on the throne of this earth, that there is a ruler who is ruling, who's not a rightful ruler, but because man, right, surrendered his dominion of the earth through sin and cannot continue because of death, that Satan is the de facto ruler of this world. Yet Jesus came, defeated sin, hell, death, right, defeated Satan on the cross, and it's just a matter of time now before Jesus comes back and takes possession. And we're in that between time, and so I can ask the question, who shall reign? Should sin reign in the church? Should the world reign in the church? Has this thing been done by my lord, the king? So he did not invite your servant, he did not invite Zadok, he did not invite Benaniah, the son of Jehoiada, nor your servant Solomon. Has this thing been done by my lord the king, and you have not told your servant who should sit on the throne of my lord the king after him? Then King David answered and said, "Call Bathsheba to me." And she came into the king's presence and stood before the king. And the king took an oath and said, "As the Lord lives, who has redeemed my life from every distress, just as I swore to you by the Lord God of Israel, saying, assuredly Solomon your son shall be king after me, and he shall sit on my throne in my place, so I certainly will do this day." Then Bathsheba bowed with her face to the earth and paid homage to the king and said, "Let my lord King David live forever." And I don't think he's too interested in that if he can't keep warm. Right? It's, again, a figure of speech. And David said, "Call me Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, Benaniah the son of Jehoiada." So they came before the king. The king also said to them, "Take with you the servants of your lord and have Solomon my son ride on my own mule. Take him down to Gihon. There let Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet anoint him king over Israel. Blow the horn and say, 'Long live King Solomon.' Then you shall come up after him, and he shall come and sit on my throne, and he shall be king in my place, for I have appointed him to be ruler over Israel and Judah." Benaniah the son of Jehoiada answered the king and said, "Amen. May the Lord God of my lord the king say so too. And as the Lord has been with my lord the king, even so may he be with Solomon and make his throne greater than the throne of my Lord King David. So Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, Benaniah the son of Jehoiada, the Cherethites, the Pelethites, went down and had Solomon ride on King David's mule and took him to Gihon. Then Zadok the priest took a horn from the oil of the tabernacle and anointed Solomon, and they blew the horn, and all the people said, "Long live King Solomon." So how far did that little boy get down? He got all the way out to the curb, and we all converged right at that point. I'm just stepping into the, I'm three or four steps into the street as a car's, you know, a block and a half away on one side. And so now you see this whole thing now converge, and the action is taken to do what? To save life. To fulfill God's plan that he has set forth. Now, long live King Solomon. People went up after him. The people played flutes, rejoiced with great joy, so that the earth seemed to split with their sound. Now Adonijah and all the guests who were with him heard it as they finished eating. And when Joab heard the sound of the horn, he said, why is the city in such a noisy uproar? You think of a military man having his ear tuned to the trumpet. So he hears that sound. What is this? And while he's still speaking, there came Jonathan, the son of Abiathar the priest. Remember him? He was the messenger. He was the one who would run back and forth and give information to David. Abiathar gathered the information. Jonathan brought it to David when Absalom was in power. Now he's on the other side. Adonijah said to him, "Come in, for you are a prominent man, and bring good news." Then Jonathan answered and said to Adonijah, "No, our Lord King David has made Solomon king. The king has sent with him Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, Benaniah the son of Jehoiada, the Cherethites, the Pelethites, and they have made him ride on the king's mule. So Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet have anointed him king at Gihon, and they have gone up from there rejoicing so that the city is in an uproar. This is the noise that you have heard. Also, Solomon sits on the throne of the kingdom. And moreover, the king's servants have gone to bless my lord King David, saying, 'May God make the name of Solomon better than your name. May he make his throne greater than your throne.' Then the king bowed himself on the bed. Also the king said thus, 'Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who has given one to sit on my throne this day, while my eyes to see it.' So all the guests who were with Adonijah were afraid and arose, and each one went his way. Adonijah was afraid of Solomon. He arose and went and took a hold of the horns of the altar, crying out for mercy." This is a stance that he now takes. "And it was told Solomon, 'Indeed, Adonijah is afraid of King Solomon, for look, he has taken a hold of the horns of the altar, saying, "Let King Solomon swear to me today that he will not put his servant to death with the sword." Then Solomon said, "If he proves himself a worthy man, not one hair of him shall fall to the earth. But if wickedness is found in him, he shall die." So King Solomon sent from them to bring him down from the altar. And he came and fell down before King Solomon. And Solomon said to him, "Go to your house." Chapter 2. Now the days of David drew near when he should die. Now, of all this instruction in regards to who shall reign, here's my stance. Okay. Christ should reign in his church. And it's up to us to live that out. It's up to us to take all things to him. What does he say about this in his word? What is sin? What is righteousness? And I think the next verses are actually helpful. When you consider Adonijah was never rebuked at any time for doing what he was doing. Now the days of David drew near that he should die, and he charged Solomon his son, saying. Now, Paul charges Timothy. Right? Parents, do you correct, charge, instruct? Do you stretch? I stretched my son when he's young, and he saw how I was with my daughters and how I would work with them and and again instruct them and show them things, and then they come along and he's got to do something. So I say to him, you figure it out. Now, he'll get royalties for this if he listens, but Ruth can't tell him if he's going to listen to this. But this is life. And so I would say to him, you have to figure this out, because you're going to be a man and you're going to be responsible and you're going to need to make decisions on things you don't even know about yet. Again, and at that point, I stretched him, right? And so David stretches Solomon, if you will, charged him. When it comes to wisdom, instruction, teaching, how about correction according to the Proverbs? You don't think God gave Solomon a wisdom and then could see the effect of children in his father's house, his siblings, being brought up without correction? So he writes things that the rod of correction, the rebuke and the rod of correction, and not to spare the rod. And again, it's all filled up with that. So here's the charge. I go the way of all the earth. I go the way of all the earth. Be strong, therefore, and prove yourself a man. Now, inherently, one of the biggest problems, and please don't anybody take this personally what I'm going to say next. We have way too many men who have been raised by their moms. Okay? In the world. And likewise, then the church, right, instead of ruling and reigning, they abdicate to the ways of the world, and Adonijah reigns instead of Solomon reigning. And I offer this context up. Prove yourself a man. That's why I give the way that I raised my son is I knew from the beginning this little boy is going to grow up to be a man. Likewise, you men who are now raising your sons, and you're raising your sons and your daughters, raise them differently, because they are different. And in this instruction, I love the Proverbs. When Solomon's writing, and he describes when he received instruction from his father, and in his father's eyes, he says, when I was tender and the only one in the sight of my father, he said these things to me. See, and this charge, now at this point in life, and it'd be the same thing that we could receive this charge for the church right now. I go the way of all the earth. So David's going to die. Okay. Now, we don't think that way anymore. We think like what? When one of us comes to that point of crossing over to the other side, we say things like, I'm going to move to heaven, right? Absent from the body, present with the hope of the resurrection, the charge. You think of Acts 20, and Paul basically is describing his charge to the elders at Ephesus in Troas, recorded in Acts 20, and he charges them to watch out for the flock of God. He says there are going to be men who come up right in your midst, like Adonijah, who are going to exalt themselves and draw people unto themselves, and then people are going to come in from the outside. He charges the elders. He charges Timothy. And this is very valuable. David charged Solomon, be strong. Right? You take that to heart. Be strong. I've charged us as a church. It's time for us to grow up spiritually, speaking the truth in love. This isn't any more now where we can say we should just I had a weak moment, or yeah, I know I'm supposed to speak the truth in love, but I didn't want to talk to anybody, and I don't like what they said to me. None of this is where we're at. We're being charged to have Christ rule in His church and the instructions given, and to live it out. And you can take Colossians 3. You can take Ephesians 4 and 5 and 6. You can take Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And I just gave you six chapters of the Bible. Yes, I can still add. And give you a charge to be strong. You know, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Yes, you can rise up and teach that Bible study. You know, yes, you can finish the work that's before you. Yes, you can get up and get to work. You can get out of bed and pray. Okay? And you can go right through this list, and then you can be stirred up unto, not in a frenzy, but in this charging one another to live this way with one another. If your brother has offended you, apply Matthew 18. If there has been an offense, if there has been a sin, you go to your brother and you and him alone, and if he hears you, you've gained your brother. You know, and you can just go through the charges that I could offer up to you. Solomon charges his son, saying, I'm going to die, therefore be strong, therefore and prove yourself a man. This is how a godly man conducts himself. The speaking the truth. He doesn't lie. He doesn't deceive. And then he gets on to verse 3, keep the charge of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes. Now, you remember the promise that David has, that he will always, he'll never fail to have a man on the throne from his descendants as long as they do what? They keep the charge of the Lord. They walk in his ways. Keep the charge of the Lord your God. Walk in his ways. Keep his statutes. His statutes involve the worship and service of the tabernacle. And his commandments, his judgments, his testimonies. Again, these are all the things in the law. The commandments, you think of the Ten Commandments, but there's more in those. And then his judgments, what God says is right and wrong. And then the testimony really is it's recorded by Moses in Deuteronomy 28 through 30. And those are the testimonies of the Lord. If the blessing for obedience, the curse for disobedience, and this is the charge. Now, who shall reign? Now, here's what I'm looking at. Is I believe that Christ Jesus should reign, and he has given us his word for us to follow. Okay? And I look at these first four verses in chapter 2, and it's really the only farther I want to get today, with my exhortation to you, and then my charge to you, let's be doers of the word of God, not hearers only deceiving yourself. What does the Bible say about sin? If you can teach a Bible study on forgiveness and never mention the words sin and repentance, I'm pretty sure you didn't get that from God. If you catch, because these are all related to what is the Holy Spirit teaching in the Word of God. Keep the charge of the Lord your God, walk in his ways. You know, you think of Ephesians 4:1. Therefore walk worthy of the calling with which you are called. Ephesians 5:1. Be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love, walk in the light, walk in wisdom, walk circumspectly. Again, walk in the Spirit. And as I describe this, to walk in his ways, keep his statutes, commandments, judgments, testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses. And I could charge all of you, as it is written in the Word of God, as it is written in the Old and New Testament. And you think of this practice and then rightly dividing the word of truth and holding forth the word of God that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn. And then verse 4, that the Lord may fulfill his word which he spoke concerning me, saying, if your sons take heed to their way to walk before me in truth and with all their heart and with all their soul, he said, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. So at what instruction, and maybe you, again, since I'm already paying royalties, I'll carry the instruction farther. I've warned all my children, being a pastor's kid will not help you. Right? Growing up always around church ministry will not help you. In fact, there's only one thing that will help you, and that is in as you keep the Word of God. And so to find maybe one of the most beautiful things that you could describe how grace reigns through righteousness from a whole group of men and women who were formerly sinners and get saved, and they come into the church, and I'm thinking of Calvary Chapel and what we know that to be, and that God would not count your life that you have done everything right, but he would count your life now that you've been saved, forgiven, cleansed, and then he calls you and equips you, and he wants to put you into place in the body of Christ by the grace of God, and he gives us all the charge to keep the word. And if that's how I could come out of this tonight, in such that I would introduce where I'm taking us on Sunday, because the ladies are gonna retreat and run away for a weekend and serve God and seek him. And again, husbands, pray for your wives, protect. Again, I'll just give you a charge. If any of you husbands are tempted to call your wives while they're away at the retreat, call me instead. Okay? Don't call them. Leave them alone. Let them seek the Lord. Let them be there. Pray for them. Walk with them. Help them. Get them to seek God. And, you know, if you have to call up your wife and say, honey, where do you keep this for the kids? Go out and buy it. You know, why do I live that way? See, because just as I would stand in the street and protect, and I would instruct and stand in the way, what is a pastor doing all the time? Well, a part that you maybe don't consider, but I do all the time, is that I'm always on guard for the threats and the things that come in. And I'll be very honest, the psychologizing of the faith is now ripened in the world, and then therefore in the church. And again, if you would simply say, again, that is sin. And then say, what is that I'm thinking of? Any life-controlling sin, I say drunkenness is a sin, and then the world's got a different term of that, and it's a disease. Oh, does sin make you sick? I get the point, but that's not the way the world is thinking. The only thing that helped me was calling sin, sin, and confessing it as sin, and coming to the Lord for forgiveness, cleansing and power. And again, these are spiritual issues. And this is where I stand in the way of life and death and stand in that gap. What the world is calling mental health issues, and many times, unless there's been physical damage, right? We're talking spiritual issues. Do you think God didn't know about the mind? The one who made it doesn't know how it works, doesn't know the solutions, doesn't know how the spirit can renew and cleanse and heal. You know? Demon possession. I don't think any of you are now ignorant enough to think that there's no such thing anymore. Okay? Jesus walks the earth and he's confronted by that. More and more in our city, you have people who are possessed by demons. And a lot of people don't want to believe that, and they're looking for a solution in some sort of medical realm. And that's where I stand, right in that gap. And these are spiritual issues. Now, as I charge you all to the Word of God, and we'll pick up in verse 5 next week. And you know, this is the whole thing. Why the cross for me? That's the only way I know how to keep self from being on the throne. Right? Our Lord's instructions, deny self, take up your cross, and follow me. Now the other part is, as you minister, guess what? You're going to need to pray, listen. The Holy Spirit's a wonderful counselor. Don't miss that. Don't think that, oh, well, if the church didn't help me. Quite the opposite. Quite the opposite, that we're going to be a church that ministers the Word of God, and again, counsel, Holy Spirit, counsel, Scripture, prayer. And, you know, this is my plea. The charge to walk in the Word of God, the fullness of the Holy Spirit, and to apply the Word of God in our personal lives. And where do we all fit into this? If we will walk in his ways, the Word of God will keep you, and the Holy Spirit will heal you, Is there a power of God available to deliver people from the oppression of the devil? Is there a healing? And these are my pleas to us. So Heavenly Father, we just thank you that you had your Son Jesus suffer and die on the cross and have victory and power over the devil. And we ask now, Lord, that that same power of God that raised Jesus from the dead would be at work in us who believe you. Lord, that we would know you and the power of your resurrection, the fellowship of your suffering, being made conformable unto your death. Lord, that's the only way we know that, that sin in us must die, our old nature must die, Lord. And so we're asking you to have the Holy Spirit upon our lives and to revive us into this new life and to go forth and walk in the newness of life. And we ask for your power over the devil. So, Lord, strengthen us to be strong. And, Lord, I pray for the men. I pray for the men to live as men, to be strong and to prove themselves. I pray for the deacons, the elders, the pastors in this group, the fathers, the husbands, Lord, that those men would prove themselves men. And we're asking and praying, Lord, for the women to be godly women. They would prove themselves godly women. And we're asking you, Lord, by the power of God, that you would help us. We know you gave us a throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You've described the word as living and powerful, Lord. So here we are tonight, and I'm praying for the needs in the room. Lord, the patterns of sin and cycles of unrepented sin, that the same problems keep coming up. Lord, we're asking for your help and power. We're asking for conviction, and we're asking for a good confession of sin, Lord, and that the word of God would instruct us in the way we should go. I pray for the marriages and families. Lord, as we look at David's life and then Solomon can see all these things, and then he wrote what should happen in marriage and family, I pray for each family to do the word of God. And we ask, Lord, that you would help. Lord, that you would heal and restore and you would mend broken lives. Lord, we would turn to you. And I pray, Lord, that you would again, make us a house of mercy and others could come in and they could be healed and delivered. And Lord, that the mighty working power, that your grace would reign again. Lord, that there would be a wonderful reigning of Jesus Christ through the grace of God in the church in this city. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.